you. It's time for us to turn to God's Word. So we're studying Jeremiah. Tonight we're in Jeremiah chapter 29. The last couple of chapters since 25 have been devoted to pronouncing upon Judah the Lord's specific sentence, right? The specific decree that they'll serve the king of Babylon for 70 years, right? Chapter 25 was the first time it, you know, enumerated specifically 70 years. And so the edict has been passed. You know, the city of Jerusalem is doomed. Nebuchadnezzar is going to gain the victory because God is going to give him the victory. And not just over Judah, but over all of the surrounding countries as well, you know, the Edomites and Moabites and Tyre and Sidon and so on. And though there are prophets present in Judah who say, don't worry, everybody, you know, the Lord told me it's all going to be fine. You know, the captives are going to be coming home before you know it. And, you know, God's going to break the power of Babylon soon and we'll just get back to normal. The true word of God is, don't listen to those prophets, right? They're prophesying lies to you. I didn't send them. And Jeremiah has gone to plead to the king and the princes and the people. And he's telling, the Lord is telling us to submit, right? To bend your neck to the yoke of the king of Babylon and you will live. But if you resist him and don't submit, you're going to be destroyed. Okay, so there's, you know, we're past the point of no return. There's not going to be a speedy resolution to this. There's not going to be an army coming to save Judah. 70 years from now, the Lord will show favor once again. But until then, we have to bear the Lord's discipline. Okay, it's a bitter pill, but we have to swallow it. Okay, so that's been the last few chapters. So now in chapter 29, the tone begins to shift to one of promise. Okay, for the next five chapters, the Spirit of God is going to speak much more of restoration and comfort and return and the glory of the future than he does of like punishment and doom. So remember how Jeremiah had the vision of the two baskets of figs. That's 24, right? There's good figs and bad figs. Remember, the good figs represented, if you remember, the Jews who already had been deported to Babylonia. And the bad figs represented the ones that were still in Jerusalem and Judah, which sounds kind of backwards, right? I mean, you would think that the ones who didn't get deported are the ones that God is showing favor to, but it's the opposite, right? God took the good figs away for their own good, right, to spare them from the ruin coming on the city. Okay, so think about this. You know, think about being one of these people. You know, you lost your home. You lost most everything. You find yourself transplanted to a strange place where they speak a strange language, but these are actually the ones that God, that are under God's favor. Okay, so what we have in chapter 29 is a letter that Jeremiah sends to the exiles. Okay, so the scene shifts away from what's going on in Jerusalem, and God now addresses the Jews who are living in Babylonia, and his words to them are the most comforting parts of the book of Jeremiah. Okay, so let's read 1 to 14. Okay, it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this happened, okay, so this is the timeline, so this is the second deportation. This happened after Jeconiah the king, his mother, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. So these men are ambassadors, okay, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, right, on some kind of embassy trip, right, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, so these men are going on some kind of political trip to meet with Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah sends this letter and they deliver it there. Okay, here are the words of God. Build houses and dwell in them. plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay, so again, you heard the reminder, there's not going to be a quick fix. Right? These words are for the long term. Like, they're very good and comforting words, but one message is clear about them is that that door is closed. This is your life now. This is home, so make it your home. Be content here. I will watch over you here, and I will listen to your prayers, and I will give you children and grandchildren, and I'll give you peace in this place. Moreover, you and I, you as a people, and I, your God, will grow closer while you're here in this place of exile. Okay, now there will come a day, and you know, tell your children, there will come a day when I will bring them back to their homeland. I will keep my word, right? A future and a hope. So if you think about it, you know, what if the Lord promised us something's going to happen in 70 years? You know, most of the actual hearers of this letter are themselves going to be dead and buried in 70 years. You know, they're going to be buried in the land of their exile. And it will be their descendants, right, their children and grandchildren, who actually will see it come to pass. You know, when the Lord says, I have plans for you, he means you collectively. Okay, so there are going to be some Jews who are going to be born, grow up, live their entire lives, and die in Babylonia, who never saw Jerusalem and never will. But that doesn't mean that God's plan is not still in effect. Okay, so it's like what Hebrews says about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the promise, right? God's going to give you this land, but they all died without receiving what was promised. Okay, but it says they died in faith. They saw it, they saw the fulfillment from far off, and they were assured that it would come to pass, that what God promised, he has the power to perform. Okay, but at least you understand there's a future. Okay, there is a hope. It may not be soon, but it is there. Right, and so that's something to anchor your spirit to, and it's something to anchor your children's spirits to. God's faithful, and he's going to do what he promised to do. So think about, you know, the Christian case. Christ obviously has promised to come. He promised he's going to renew the world, and he's going to set up a kingdom of righteousness. Now, whether that happens in my lifetime or not, that's not what determines whether I believe in it or not. Okay, my whole life might and probably will pass without much changing. Okay, the world is still under the sway of the evil one. There's still perpetually corruption and taxes and crime and godlessness and, you know, plus work, you know, month after month and year after year of going to work and growing old and, you know, good days and bad days. And so, I mean, if you think about it, what, like 80 or 100 generations of Christians have lived and died, and, you know, kingdoms have risen and fallen on the world stage, but all that time going by doesn't mean that we don't have a hope. OK, Okay, my faith in the promise of Jesus Christ does not depend on whether I personally see it before I die. Okay, and it doesn't depend on whether things in the world get better or get worse in my lifetime. I still know the day is approaching when God is going to do exactly what he promised to do. Build your house, plant your garden, right? Settle in, have children, get them married, pray for the peace of the country where you live. Okay, this is not your eternal home, but it is home for now. Okay, and I'm watching over you, so be content. Right? Like the New Testament says, godliness with contentment is great gain. What would be sad is if we lost sight of our hope. Okay, a future and a hope. And if we became like the native Babylonians, right? If we became so used to life here in Babylon that we sort of melt into the background and forget that there is a day approaching when Christ will appear and bring us to a better home, our true home, right? Our eternal future, right? I have a future for you. It's important for the Jews in exile to remember they're not Babylonians. They're still Jews. They're still God's covenant people. His plan is still in effect, and, you know, despite the wait. So God has a plan for us, obviously, which is still in effect. So that's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. You know, if the pattern of this world, this present life, becomes what's all-absorbing to me to the point that I quit thinking about God's promise of things to come, that's sad. Okay, that's me losing my identity as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Okay, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that in the latter day he will stand upon the earth, and though worms destroy my body, yet I know in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes, I myself and not another. Job says, how my heart yearns within me. Okay, that's a hope, right? Hope. The whole creation travails as though in labor pains in anticipation, the Bible says. Okay, that's anticipations about the future. I give you a future. We also, it says, groan within ourselves as we wait for the glorious revelation of the new creation. Okay, the redemption of our bodies, right? We are saved in this hope, says Paul. Okay, we hope for something we cannot yet see, and we wait. Maybe a long time, maybe it's beyond the end of your life, right? Generation after generation has gone by and it still hasn't come. So he says we wait both with eagerness and with patience. So you often hear this phrase in Christian devotions that God has a wonderful plan for your life, okay? That plan really is a long-term plan. I mean, it is a wonderful plan, right? I mean, he's destined you to be conformed to the likeness of his son. He's destined you to share in his holiness. He's refining your faith. He's refining your character to draw you close to himself. He says to us, you and I will grow closer during the time of your sojourn here, and you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you'll seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. That's a wonderful plan, don't you think? I mean, but, you know, Christians have to get used to thinking in the long term. You know, we wish we could see all the good things happen quickly. Okay, if God has a wonderful plan for my life, then why does my life seem like it's on hold? You know, why is my life full of all these struggles and waiting and sort of the day-in, day-out routine? You know, it can be drudgery. When is the situation going to change? When was the good part going to come? Okay, my idea of wonderful plan and God's idea of wonderful plan may be on different timelines and, you know, different objectives. Okay, so you have this very famous Bible verse, verse 11. Okay, we have to remember, it's written to people who are, it's about the future, but where are they in the present? They are presently being subjected to God's discipline. Okay, they're exiles. They've been uprooted, and, you know, they had their own plans for the future, didn't they? Right, and they all got interrupted, and they all got spoiled. Is this what you call a wonderful plan for my life? You know, everything I had has been overturned, and I'm far from my homeland, and I'm never going back. You know, 70 years from now, well, I'll be dead in 70 years, but you will have found God, Right? You will call upon me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and I will be found by you. I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. Okay, and then having made you my sons and daughters through this process of exile and sojourn, then at the end you will be fit to receive all that I have in store for you, right? All that I have in mind to bestow on you, my full inheritance, your rightful possession in the land of promise and in the paradise of God. That's a good plan. That's a wonderful plan for you. Okay, the wonderful plan God has for your life is not to heap everything that you consider wonderful upon you right now in the short term. Okay, you might say, oh, this is all very wonderful, but you might not have found God. Okay, you wouldn't have learned then to search for him and with all your heart. You won't find him. Okay, what does it profit a man to have all the wonderful things, but not to have found the priceless treasure of knowing God? Okay, the kingdom of God is like a priceless pearl for which the man traded away everything else he had, right? All else. But in the end, God was his father, and he became God's son. Okay, you'll seek me and I will be found by you. Okay, you believe it or not, that's a wonderful plan for you. Okay, now what God plans involves waiting, it involves sacrifice and difficulties, unexpected circumstances, yearning. Okay, but be assured his thoughts toward you are not evil thoughts. They're thoughts of peace, right? Ultimate peace. Okay, so think about it. We're in exile, right? Right now, we're outside the land of promise. And it's kind of important that we be outside the land of promise until your heart, you know, your inner man has been refined and made white, right? Until it's ready. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me, okay? I'll visit you and I'll bring you to where you belong, to your future homeland. Okay, so if you read 1 Peter, 2 Peter too, but 1 Peter mostly, he writes to us in terms of our time of exile. Okay, that's how it starts. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the sojourners of the dispersion, okay, to the scattered people in exile. That's who we are. Okay, you're away from your homeland, right? We're exiles scattered abroad. If you like, foreigners in a foreign land, right? Presently without king and country, but you know how the Lord always says, the days are coming. Okay, you have a promise, right? You're pilgrims in possession of a promise from God about a hope and a future. Okay, Peter says, in our exile, we are being sanctified, right? We have a living hope to an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that will never fade away. He says, although now, at present, you're distressed by these diverse trials. Okay, but the trials are developing faith and character until, like the Lord says in Jeremiah, until the day I visit you, right? Until the day of visitation comes when God surely will perform his good word toward us. Okay, so the language is very similar, I think, to what it says here in Jeremiah. Peter says, live your lives honorably there during the time of your exile. Right, respect the king, pray for the peace of your nation, conduct yourselves in the fear of God. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you on the day of Christ's revelation. Okay, build your houses, plant your gardens, marry, have children, have grandchildren, but seek the Lord with all your heart. Okay, Peter says, if you want to love life and see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Right? Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, and he says also, don't be conformed to the fleshly lusts of the Gentiles, of the natives, right? You're not Babylonians. You're only sojourning in Babylonia. You are Christians. Right, you bear the name of Jesus Christ. It's an honor to bear that name because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, rests on you. So he says, until the day comes, which might not happen in your lifetime, but until it comes, commit your souls to God for the duration and continue doing good. Right? Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due time, He'll lift you up, right? Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Okay, so over in Hebrews, it says, don't despise the Lord's discipline, right? Don't be discouraged by the hardships, by the waiting, by the disappointments and the life changes and, you know, all of the losses. You are the good figs, right? You are the good figs, right? I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace, not for harm, to give you a future and something to cling to, a hope to cling to. Okay, don't you feel that's a good, like, that's very helpful for a Christian? Okay, the whole attitude, Jeremiah's whole letter to the exiles helps them to, like, orient their thinking correctly. You know, it provides you a framework for living under your circumstances as exiles. And I think maybe that's the problem with a lot of people. They don't have, like, a framework for living. You know, what attitude shall I adopt? What, you know, what regarding the next 70 years, okay? If I, you know, if I have that sure hope, you know, but I know that hope may be still, you know, some distance off, that helps me, like, make up my mind that I'm in this for the long haul, okay? The thing that's of utmost importance in our existence is our relationship with our Maker, right? So the whole world is his. He's first, he's last. The kingdom of God is his, and it's his to bestow, right? He has everything good. His objective for us is a good one, right? It's a kingdom of peace, and he's trying to make us fit for life in paradise. Okay, so this life is, you know, short enough, and whatever else you achieve, right, if you achieve a lot or if you fail to achieve things, like, that's not ultimately what's important if you fail to find God. Right, this is eternal life, said Jesus, that they may know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Right, so this process of exile and trials and the lessons that you learn, and, you know, you're forced to learn patience, you're forced to acquire patience as the years pass. Those things are what nurture within me a longing for God and a longing for home. Okay, so that's the framework in which I want to now make my life's choices. Okay, and I've often said, your life is your testimony. You know, when the day comes when we have to stand before God, God doesn't really have to ask a lot of questions, does he? I mean, your life is, that shows what's in your heart. Your choices reveal your heart. Okay, you lived the years of your life, so to speak, as an exile in Babylon. Did you cling to God's promises? You know, did you live your life in exile as though you're still a covenant child of God and you're just sort of temporarily away from home? You know, are you hanging on to the word of hope? Or, you know, did you become a Babylonian? You know, did you live for short-term desires or long-term reward? Did you remember that, you know, one day the Lord, maybe it's a long time, but the Lord still is going to visit his children and perform his good word? Okay, or did you conform to the likeness of the world and, you know, the culture around you, and you forgot that you were where your true citizenship lies, where your homeland lies? Okay, I already said this, but, you know, Hebrews says about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Enoch and Noah, okay, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen them from afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Okay, they know there is a hope and a future. Okay, and the writer of Hebrews says, people who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a homeland. And if all they had desired was earthly country, well, yes, there's opportunity to have that. Okay, a person can choose that if that's all they wish for. But these declare that they seek a better country, a heavenly country, and so God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared them a city. Okay, I know the plans I have for you. It's a wonderful plan, a homeland where I will walk among you and be your God, and you'll be my people, and you will pray. And before you even pray, I will hear you. You know, you will seek me, and I will be found by you. So be content, be patient. It's really not that far off, after all. All right, with that, let's pray. My Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your good promises, which we know are sure. We know, Father, that you are in command of history, and whatever comes and goes, and however human culture develops and the directions it takes and the plans of men, Father, you're supreme over it all, and you will perform your good will. You will bring all the world to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll exalt his name, and you'll reward those who have been faithful to you. So make us faithful, Lord God. Strengthen our resolve to belong to you, to be patient, and help us to realize, Lord, we are here just for a time. There is a way we can redeem the time by living well, being content, giving a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Peter said, explaining the hope that we have with gentleness and respect to those who are around us. So we pray that you would form that spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and assist us, Father, in spreading the good news of the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that we pray. Amen.